Subject of the church, and tonight we're going to once again look at the subject of the outreach of the church as we go into the month of harvest. And I'd ask you to take your Bible and turn to the book of John chapter 4, John chapter 4, and let's stand for our scripture reading time beginning in verse 31. Let's read tonight and follow with me, actually, as I read verses 31 through 39. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor, other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, He told me all that I ever did. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the fellowship that we have enjoyed tonight, the music, the announcements. And now, Lord, as we prepare to look into your word once again, may our hearts be truly open. May we apply what we learned tonight as we continue to study this matter of reaching out to those who need the gospel. Lord, I pray that you'd show someone tonight that this is not being preached to simply build up the church, but that in reality, as you said in this passage, there's a spiritual nourishment that comes to the believer's life when he is a soul winner. There's a mystical growth, spiritual growth that takes place when we eat of the meat that is your will. And Father, may we take that spiritual step tonight and may we grow to that spiritual understanding. And Lord, bless this service, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Shortly after the year 1900, my great-grandfather began his farming in southwestern Colorado. In fact, the farm really began when, after staking a claim to some property, he began to burn off a portion of a field where there were pinyon trees and sagebrush. And he would burn a few acres, and then he would take the plow and go through with the horse and plow and begin to till up the logs and the stumps and the rocks and clear that debris out to the edge of the field. And then he would burn some more acreage and clear the field off and so that they could eventually plant. He would burn the field and plow, and then he would take that area then that was prepared and he would sow the seed. And then through the years of farming, he would, of course, have to remove the rocks after they would plow. Each time there would be more and more rocks and shale that had to be thrown off the edge of the field. And then there would be the bindweed that would come in, and they would have to hoe it out and somehow take care of the Canadian thistle that would come into the crop area. And they would have to constantly work at keeping the fields clear of the weeds and the rocks and the debris and the stumps and all that would come into the way of getting that seed planted and getting that harvest eventually into the barn. There would be the rain, and then there would be the springtime, and there would be then the harvest time. Later, my grandfather began the same process, and he would burn some acreage and then plow that acreage off and then clear it out, take all of the debris away. There was a lot of blood, sweat, and tears going into these fields preparing these fields so that there would be a harvest that would grow year after year. There came the depression. There came the times of financial difficulty. Then there were the times of blessing and prosperity. But year after year, these men were working in basically the same fields, and then they would expand those fields, and then perhaps they would buy some property nearby. But generally speaking, for these last now four generations, they have been working in many of the same fields. Today, my uncle and my cousin continue that tradition of working in the fields and bringing in the harvest. And they'll sow the seed and plow the fields and take the rocks out to the edge and keep the tractors running. And then, Lord willing, bring in a good harvest later on in the year. Now, 11 years ago, God brought me to the Antelope Valley. This is my field. This is the field where God has placed me. And this is your field. This area is a field of souls. And God has placed us in this field where we might stay on this ground and where we might plant the seed and remove the rocks and pull the weeds and pray for the rain and pray for the blessings of God and then bring the harvest forth that God has called us to bring. For these 11 years, we have plowed these fields, street to street, house to house. For 11 years, we have planted seed. For 11 years, we have seen God bring some good seasons of harvest. Oh, I think of Matthew 13. I would say that in these 11 years, and should the Lord tarry in His coming in the 11 years to come, that we have seen some seed fall on stony ground. We have seen some seed spring up only to be scorched because the root system was not properly in place. We've seen some seeds spring up and then some thorns come around those believers and choke them away from continued growth. We've seen some seed fall by the wayside, as Jesus told. But I thank God that in these 11 years, we've seen a lot of seed fall to some good ground and yield itself an hundredfold. You see, that's what spiritual farming is all about. You just stay in your field. You just stay in your field. And you just work that field and you plow that field and you move those rocks and you pull those weeds and you sow that seed and you pray for that rain and then you go out and bring in the harvest. And I would say tonight that in recent years, as I look back over the schedule of things, I would say that we have done our share of plowing. I would say as a pastor, I feel as though I've done a good share of plowing. And I would say as a pastor, we've done a good share of sowing of seed. And I would say as a pastor, we've had to do some time dealing with some Canadian thistle and some bindweed. And we've had to deal with that. And we've done all the things that every other farmer would do. But I would also say tonight, as we've been plowing fields and throwing rocks away, and as we've been taking care of the bindweed, and as we've been faithful to sow the seed, I'm here to simply say to you tonight, it's harvest time. Because while all of those other things are a part of this matter of working in the field, there is no time more exciting, there is no time more important than that time when the field is now white unto harvest, and God says, go out and bring that harvest in. I'm glad tonight that I'm still in the field. I mean, I'm in the field tonight. And even as my great-grandfather, my grandfather, and generations to follow have been basically working in those fields, those same fields, tonight I'm in the field. The seed is in my hand, and the seed is in your hand tonight. And thank God tonight that we're in the field, and the field is a field of souls. It's a field of souls. It's a field of people who have an appointment with God someday. It's a field of people who will spend eternity in either heaven or hell one day. It's a field of souls. Now, a casual reading of John chapter 4 shows us that Jesus Christ saw the world as his field. Jesus viewed the entire world as a field that was white already unto harvest. In fact, in John chapter 4, verses 6 through 29, the Bible records for us that the disciples went off to do some shopping in town. And while they were out doing their shopping in town, the Bible says that Jesus spent time while they were in the city leading the Samaritan woman to salvation. He was in the field. He was sowing the seed. And he was bringing in the harvest. And while Jesus led this woman of ill repute unto himself and unto forgiveness, and while he was busy sharing the gospel with her, the Bible says then that the disciples who were out doing the chores of the day and purchasing the meat and purchasing the supplies, they come to Jesus Christ. And in verse number 31, that says, "In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, 'Master, eat.'" They were well-intentioned. They cared about the Lord. And they said, "Lord, here, we've purchased some things. Master, eat." Now, let's not discredit the disciples. They were not doing anything unspiritual. But the fact of the matter is that they were not constantly in tune to some of the real direction and heartbeat of the Master during his earthly ministry. In fact, he says to them in verse 32, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." He says, "There's something that satisfies me more than what you have in your hand. There's something that really thrills me. There's something that really fills me more than a T-bone steak. More than pinto beans and cornbread and gravy and black-eyed peas and all the rest of it." Got to his spiritual level, didn't we? Jesus said, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." And notice, as it is so often when we're thinking of spiritual things or when we're around somebody that really is walking with the Lord, sometimes we're just not thinking on the same level, you know. We're just not quite there. And notice what the disciples say in verse 33. The disciples said one another, "Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" Did somebody go over to McDonald's while we were going over here to Lucky's? Did someone bring him something to eat? What does Jesus mean? "I've already got what I need to eat." What food has he taken in while we were away buying the groceries? But Jesus is really saying here in this passage in verse 34, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Jesus is saying, "Nothing fills me like doing the will of my Father." Jesus is saying, "Hey boys, I just had the joy of leading a lady to salvation. She's saved. And I'm telling you, that's such a filling experience for me that while peanut butter and jelly looks good right now, I'm so full of a spiritual meat because I've been faithful to my Heavenly Father that it doesn't even compare to what you have in your hands right there." I wonder tonight, can you say, "I've partaken of that spiritual meat. I'm experiencing that fullness of what it feels like to be used of God." I wonder, can you say tonight, as those who sometimes pray and fast, "There's nothing as important to me as the power of God upon my life. There's nothing as important to me as the filling of God upon my life. And so I'll set aside food because I don't want to be filled with this food. I want to be filled with God's power and I want to be filled with the experiences of leading others to Jesus Christ." That's what Jesus says. He says, "My meat, the thing that fills me," Jesus says, "is to do the will of him that sent me." Now, many of you tonight in this room, if you would be honest, there's a languishing, spiritually speaking, in your life. Sometimes there's a feeling as though it's not worth it all. And there's a times of feeling like, boy, I just don't know if it's really worth it being so faithful. And there's so many things going on in my life right now. And I want to say something to you, dear friend. And especially tonight, I speak to those of you who've maybe been saved a year or two or now maybe 5 or 10 or 20. The fact of the matter is, no matter what longing there is in your soul tonight, I say to you tonight, there is no satisfaction like the satisfaction and the feeling of leading another person to Jesus Christ. And your problem, lady, if you'd be honest tonight, and your problem, sir, if you'd be honest tonight, is that you have not endeavored, you have not led another person to Jesus Christ, and you've become cold perhaps, or apathetic perhaps. And tonight, if you would see what Jesus is saying, he says it doesn't matter how empty or how dissatisfied you may be, there is a meat that will fill you, there is a meat that will thrill you, there is a meat that will satisfy you, and that meat is to get out and serve and to do the will of God. Say, well, I did, and it was hard. I did, and I wasn't noticed. I did, and someone else got my job. Listen, get your little ego, put it on the altar tonight. Get your big ego and put it on the altar tonight and say, God, it doesn't matter who sees me. It doesn't matter who notices me. What matters is that I'm empty, and the way I need to be filled is with that meat that the world just doesn't understand. You see, some of you tonight are trying to be filled with the world's meat. The world's fun, the world's pleasure, the world's definition of success. But if you're saved, you will never be filled with any other meat than that meat of doing the will of God. Someone that is right with God, someone that is serving God from the heart. Boy, when they go out soul winning, whether someone's saved or not, they come back in just glad that they were obedient to God. And when they come back in and they've led someone to Christ, or they've done some good work in bringing someone towards God, there is a feeling, there is a joy, there is a satisfaction in their heart that the world cannot understand. Boy, I tell you tonight, I was sitting over here a little while ago, and Brother Randy Cheney stood up here, and he was giving a report for the 4 and 5 year olds department. And as he stood up here, he said, I just want to praise God. We had one saved today. I know sometimes people say, oh boy, if you've got to be a leader in that church, boy, you've just got to work and you've just got to do this and that. And sometimes if you don't go soul winning, someone might know. Let me tell you something, friend. When you're right with God, it's a joy to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You're being filled with a meat that's from heaven and a satisfaction that's from Jesus Christ. And you're thankful to God that you can serve and you can win souls and you can be a part of it. Why? Because as you serve God, he keeps filling you up and filling you up and filling. Say, well, I feel a little bit depressed. I feel a little bit discouraged and downtrodden. Good. You're a good candidate for Tuesday night soul winning. So I feel just a little bit discouraged. Good. Why don't you go mow the lawn of a widow or bake a cake for a widow? Why don't you find somebody this week to go out and serve? Because when you do, God says, I'm going to fill you with a meat that this world knows nothing about. Jesus says to these men who were concerned about Burger King, that's the kind of church some people like, by the way, where they can have it their way. Jesus says to these men in verse 32, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Jesus says, fellas, if you could have just been here. I mean, these guys, who knows what they were excited about? The blue light may have been flashing at Kmart, amen? They'd just been into town. Boy, they were bringing the groceries. They were so excited. Come on, Lord, eat. Come on, Lord, have some of this. We just want you to enjoy it. And Jesus says, hey, I've just been filled with something that the world cannot offer. Hey, have you ever been filled like that? We used to sing the song, to be used of God. To sing, to pray, to be used of God is my desire. Oh, listen, to be used of God, there's nothing like it. There's no meal that this world can offer that brings satisfaction like being used of God. It fills you up. It gives you the feeling that you were just a part of something that really made a difference. To be used of God. Serving the Lord brings nourishment to our lives. Tonight, I want you to just observe with me very briefly Jesus Christ in the field of souls. Jesus Christ in the field of souls. Notice first of all tonight his purpose. The purpose of the Lord Jesus in the field of souls. Verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. The purpose of Jesus Christ in this field of souls is, first of all, to do his Father's will. He said, My meat, the reason that I'm here, the thing that fills me up, is to do the will of the Heavenly Father. Listen to me tonight. Sometimes relationships will disappoint you and your job will disappoint you. But if you're serving God, you will never be disappointed for having invested time in serving God. Sometimes careers take a downward turn. Listen, that's disappointing when that happens. But if you'll view your career as the field of God where you're to labor and sow the seed, then friend, it doesn't matter what your title is. What matters is you have ministry there for Jesus Christ. He said, the purpose of my life, Jesus says, the purpose, the meat of his life was to do the Father's will. And Jesus says to you and to me, even as the Father hath sent me, so send I you. Friend, I hope you realize tonight Jesus Christ invites us to come to him, but he commands us to go out into the world. The purpose of our lives is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I would have you take mental note tonight of this simple fact. The bringing of one soul to Christ is the highest achievement possible to human life. The bringing of one soul to Christ is the highest achievement possible in this life. There is nothing greater, there is no higher achievement than bringing one soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have men in this room who've been blessed. They've been recognized in their companies and in their service to the community. They sometimes receive various awards, and that's exciting. And we rejoice with them. But there is no greater joy in life. There is no higher accomplishment in life than to bring someone to Jesus Christ. Oh, tonight that we would understand the purpose of Jesus in the field of souls was to do the will of the Father. And the Father's will is that all would be saved and that none would perish. To do the will of the Father. And then Jesus says in verse 33, or verse 34, and to finish the work. And to finish his work. I'm glad tonight that Jesus finished that work. I hear him as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. And I know that some of you have prayed similar prayers. Lord, could you just remove this trial from my life? Lord, could you just take this burden away from my heart? And Jesus Christ, who was 100% God, but who was also 100% man, said, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. But then thank God, he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And the last words that he said as he hung suspended between heaven and earth were those words, it is finished. It is finished. Sin's payment was finished. Heaven's home was purchased. Your redemption was paid for. My redemption was paid for. Aren't you glad tonight that Jesus said in verse number 34, and to finish his work? Aren't you glad tonight that when Jesus prayed there in the Garden of Gethsemane, that he did not say, I'll not go a step further, but he said, not my will, but thine be done. I'm glad that Jesus finished his job. And I want to say to you tonight, sometimes when those trials come and your husband isn't faithful and your wife isn't faithful and difficulties come and the devil comes and says to you, why don't you just quit? It's not worth it anyways. And you find yourself saying, oh God, let this cup pass from me. This is too hard, Lord. And the devil says, why don't you just quit? Why don't you say what Jesus Christ said? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And Lord, if having family trouble, and Lord, if having financial trouble will help me to have a tear in my eye as I go out soul winning, and if it will help me to be more compassionate as a soul winner, then Father, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus said, I came to finish the work. I say to you from the bottom of my heart, and I pray that you'll understand. But God has tried my heart, and I have endeavored to learn what I believe he would have me to learn. And you're looking tonight at a pastor who realizes, while there's joy in a good start, what counts is the finish. And while I'm thankful for the good start, friend, we have not room tonight for boasting. We rejoice in a good attendance tonight, but we do not boast in that good attendance because Jesus is worthy of all of our glory and praise and thanks tonight. And we need to realize tonight that the greatest goal of the Christian life is to be found faithful. And one day, may we hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You finished your course." You understand something tonight? It's good to have a word of encouragement now and then, but there will be no word of encouragement greater nor sweeter to our ears than the word of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "My purpose is to do the will of my Father and to finish the work." Most Christians quit before it is finished. Jesus said, "It is finished." Dear lady, tonight, would you determine whether it is at age 75 or 90, whatever the age, that when your time comes and you're called home, that you'll be able to say, "I finished my course." Come what may, trials, difficulties, setbacks, "I finished my course." Jesus says, "God has called me to finish my course. God has called me to finish the work." And too many Christians today are quitting before they ever see the real blessing that God wants for their life. Pastor Farrell, you're here tonight. How many times do we hear of good men who get discouraged and just throw in the towel? How many times do we see Christians who are on fire at one time and then for whatever reason, they may even spiritualize their reason, but the bottom line is they're not passing out tracts. They're not telling others about Jesus. They're not serving God like they once did. That's the bottom line, friend. They have quit doing what God once told them to do. Jesus says, "I must finish. I must finish." We may finish with 5 or 5,000. I do not believe that's the incredible factor here. I believe the incredible factor is that we must finish. We must be found faithful. Jesus says his purpose in the field of souls was to do the will of the Father and to finish. Notice, secondly, not only his purpose, but notice his passion. Notice what the Bible says in verse 35. "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Now please understand, when Jesus spoke of the meat that filled him, he spoke, if you will, of a spiritual meat, did he not? A spiritual filling. When he says to them, "Some of you say there's 4 months until harvest comes," and he says, "But lift up your eyes." He's endeavoring to get their spiritual eyes open. He's saying, "Look to the field of souls. It is white already unto harvest." Sometimes with our schedules and our jobs and all the things going on in life, it's very easy to look at the physical harvest. It's very easy, if you will, to live from paycheck to paycheck. It's very easy to go on with the mundane things of life. But Jesus says, and there's times like this month of October 1997, when I believe Jesus would say in a special way, "Now wait a minute, lift up your eyes. Look past Friday's paycheck. Look past that difficulty for a moment. Look past the trial for a moment. Lift up your eyes," Jesus says, "and look onto the field of souls who need to be saved." Notice his passion. His passion, first of all, was for the harvest. His passion was for the harvest because it was white, meaning it was ready, it was ripe. And we see his passion was for the harvest. I want you to know his passion was an urgent plea. The Bible says in chapter 9 and in verse number 4, Jesus says, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. For the night cometh when no man can work." Sometimes we take things for granted. Sometimes we think we'll have forever to lead our relatives to Christ. Sometimes we think, well, I'll get around to leading that guy at work to Christ. I remember as a Bible college student pulling into the city of industry every afternoon and jumping into a company truck and driving down to Irvine, California. There I would take care of the office and take care of the various chores and tasks there, taking orders and so forth for the Caterpillar Company. And I remember a man that would come in from time to time named Ray Mossbarger. He was a vice president of the company, and he would drop by the various offices of the company, and as he would come in, we would talk sometimes. I remember one particular day, it was a beautiful Southern California night. I think it must have been towards about the month of September. The sunset was coming down over Orange County, and at that time there were still orange groves around, and it was just a beautiful night. Things were pretty much cleaned up and ready to go in the shop there. And as the shop was about ready to close, Mr. Ray Mossbarger came in. Some of you might relate to this. I don't know. I always just felt a little intimidated around him. He was an older man with a company car and had all the trappings of success and just was the kind of a fellow that, you know, you really just weren't sure what to say to him. But he was friendly. He came in and we talked about different things. We talked about Caterpillar tractors. We talked about John Deere tractors. We talked about clutches and we talked about hoses and we talked about the different belts and so forth and the part numbers and new products and we just talked and talked and talked. Somewhere in the middle of that talk, I just sensed the Lord begin to speak to my heart and say, why don't you talk to him about me? Sometimes we can get the gift of gab about everything but Jesus. And there was that battle going on, and my pride said something like, I don't want to talk to him about the Lord. What would he think? And the Holy Spirit seemed to say, go ahead and talk to him about Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit always says, by the way. Well, he wrapped up the conversation, went out to his car, and headed on back up Interstate 5. I got back into the company truck and headed back up Interstate 5. Didn't think a thing about it. You know, friend, the next day that I got back to work, as I took that inner office mail and put it in the truck, and as I got down to that office in Irvine and began to open up the inner office mail, on the top of the inner office mail was a memorandum. To all company employees, we regret to inform you that Ray Mossbarger died in his sleep last night. I had no idea that Ray Mossbarger was literally eaten up with cancer. I had no idea that he was a prime candidate for the kind of failure that he experienced that night and that his life would be taken. You understand, I had standards in my life. You understand, I carried my King James Bible into the Bible college dining room and I could discuss all the different things with the young theologians to be. I would take that Bible and I would just have those discussions and I wore a nice suit and I had all the outward trappings of a good, fine Christian. But when it came time to really having an urgency and really telling someone about Jesus Christ, I let pride get in the way and Ray Mossbarger's in hell tonight because I did not do what the Holy Spirit wanted. Yes, I believe in having leadership requirements. That's fine, but wait a minute. Some of you have it down pat, and you know how to look just right. But the question, friend, is are you going to be a real Christian tomorrow morning? The question is, when the Holy Spirit brings this message back to your mind, are you going to remember to talk to someone about their need for the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus said, I must work the works of God while it is day. Because the night comes when no man can work. Say, well, that bus route's hard and visitation's hard. Knocking on doors is hard. Friend, the night is coming when we'll no longer be able to. There's an urgency. Turn in your Bible to Romans for a moment, chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I want you to see the urgency of the Apostle Paul. He says in verse 13, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise, or to the Jews and Gentiles. But catch this. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul says, as much as in me is. How ready was he? With everything he had. What would happen tonight if a few hundred people would walk out of this room and say, as much as in me is, I am ready to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every fiber of my being is ready. As much as I've got, that's how much I want to give to Jesus Christ. As much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel. We will never win the world until all of the evangelized become evangelists. Until everyone that has the truth is willing to share the truth with others. Oh, how we need to be ready for this coming month. Oh, how we need Sunday school teachers and church members who will say, as much as in me is, I yield myself to be a vessel, to be a voice, to tell others about Jesus this month. With as much as I've got, you say, I don't know a lot of things and I'm not sure that I'm really ready. But you could say tonight, but as much as in me is, with as much as I know and with as much as I can offer, I give that to Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said. I was thinking about the field of souls. I was thinking about these last 11 years being in the field. We had Edwards Appreciation Day. I remember when I first had the privilege of going out to Edwards Air Force Base. And I remember after a few years going out to the Keller home. I think Brother Migliore may have been with me that night. We went into the home of Brother and Mrs. Keller. And Brother Keller had visited churches before, but I asked him, Steve, if you were to die tonight, do you know that you'd spend eternity in heaven? Steve said, I'm not sure. I'm just not sure. And I remember, Steve, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. So what are you doing out there at Edwards? Plowing. Sowing. In the field of souls. I was thinking, Brother Randy, a minute ago, as I mentioned Brother Randy Cheney up here. I remember Randy was one of those guys that I wasn't sure what happened. Went into the home. Thought he was mad at me. Didn't think he and Deidre wanted to hear it. But thank God Randy prayed and accepted Jesus as his Savior. By the way, he didn't come bounding into church right away. It took quite some time. But I'm thankful that he got saved. See, what were you doing out there in Quartz Hill that night? What were you doing in that apartment there? I was working in the field of souls. Oh, I think about night after night. Say, well, what about your family? I love my family. Take time for them too. But I'm in the field of souls. It's a field that's wide into harvest. I think about Brother Jack Harper. Brother Jack lived next door to a Southern Baptist preacher. Lived next door to him year after year after year. But it was not until Brother Larry Knight and Brother Kerry Schmidt went to Brother Jack Harper and said, Jack, if you die tonight, do you know that you spend eternity in heaven? And Jack said, I'm not sure. And they led him to Jesus Christ that night. What were they doing out there? They were sowing seed in the field of souls. You see, we better stop blaming. Listen to me. We better stop blaming the harvest on God when we're not sowing the seed. We've got preachers, whatever type of Baptist they are, talking about why the church won't grow. Friend, if we won't witness to our next door neighbor, let's not blame God on the lack of church growth. Just need to be out in the field of souls. I remember years back, had a man said to me, he said, Pastor Chapel, it looks like the space shuttle's coming in now tomorrow night. He said, not exactly sure of the timing of it, but if you'd like to go with me, well, go meet those astronauts. Well, I'll tell you, that was an opportunity. He said, we'll go right out in the vehicle there. You can go with us. We'll welcome them back in. I said, boy, that sounds great. I'll get back to the office and check my calendar. I'm not trying to sound like the most spiritual man, but I looked on the calendar, and there was a soul-winning appointment with a man that I'd never met, but a man who was dying of cancer. And I remember telling that gentleman at the base, I'm sorry, I'll not be able to go out with you. But I'll never forget going out to that county hospital on 60th Street and opening up the Bible and beginning to read the Bible to a man who had a death rattle in his chest. To a man who every time he breathed, it was as though a ping pong ball was rattling against his ribcage. To a man who could not speak to me. But when I read to him from Romans chapter 3 and asked him if he knew he was a sinner, he nodded yes. When I read to him from Romans chapter 5 and showed him that Jesus had died for his sins and asked him if he understood that, he said yes. When I asked him if he understood that the wages of sin was death, but the gift of God was eternal life, he said yes. When I asked him if he'd like to receive Jesus Christ by faith and have his sins forgiven and a home in heaven, he said yes. Oh, I've got news for you, friend. When I shake that man's hand someday on heaven's shore, the space shuttle will feel like nothing. It just won't matter. It just won't matter. Oh, but I've got a friend at work that's offered me this and that, and we're involved in a new club now, and got a lot of meetings you got to go to. Friend, the fields are white unto harvest. Don't let anything stop you from sowing the seed that God would have you to sow. We see his passion. His purpose was to do the Father's will. His passion was the field of souls. And thirdly, his participants. Verse 36. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored and ye are entered into their labors. I want you to notice very quickly his participants. The Bible says in verse 36, some will sow. Some will sow. May I say to you tonight, it takes faith to sow. It takes faith to sow. Say that with me tonight. It takes faith. It does. It takes faith to sow. You see, and I want to help you with something tonight. The time will never seem just right for witnessing. I mean, if you're waiting for that perfect moment, it's not coming. It just never, it's going to just feel just right. There's always going to be that bit of apprehension. So, it's going to take faith for you to take the gospel tract out of your pocket. It's going to take faith for you to say, Joe, we've worked together for the last several months and I feel a bit embarrassed. I've never spoken to you about the most important thing in my life. It's never going to feel just right when you do that. It's going to take faith when you do that. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 11:4, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. And as we're out here in the field of souls, if we're regarding the wind, we'll not sow. If we're regarding the clouds, we'll not reap. In other words, if you're waiting for perfect conditions, you will never lead someone to Jesus Christ. Do you know what building programs take? Faith. I mean, if we're waiting for perfect conditions, friend, we'd probably never build the building. Because the Bible says, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. You say, Pastor, don't you think we should study this and prepare for that and count the cost? Yes, we should. But after you've done all the study and all the counting, there comes a time when you, by faith, say, Lord, I'm going to trust you and I'm stepping out by faith. And Lord, I'm trusting you to provide the rest. That's how it is with soul winning. If we wait for the perfect conditions, oh, shouldn't I study how to be a soul winner? Yes. Shouldn't I pray about being a soul winner? Yes. But friend, if you're going to wait for that perfect moment, it's never going to come.